Very good. Okay, I was going to talk about reconciliation this morning, but I'm not going to. I'm going to talk about something else that's kind of come up in the week. And I kind of think it fits with where we're at as a church. We've experienced quite a bit of grief over the last now a month, 2 months together. And I want us to talk about prayer. I want us to have a think about prayer because it's something that's been on my mind recently. I felt as if God... I felt like I've can pray, or something shifted in me since around Christmas, maybe a bit before, maybe a bit after, can't really tell. But where prayer has become more urgent, more interesting, more alive for me, and I'm connecting more, and that's been great for me personally. But also, I delivered a talk on prayer, had to prepare a talk and then deliver it at a CU at Monkton Coombe School, you know, the teenagers. Had a great worship band, those kids. They are fantastic. Yes, brilliant. Anyway, 45 teenagers, and did a talk about prayer, and that's kind of stimulated me. And I thought, particularly as there was a couple of days this week when sledging did seem to take priority over other things as well, that preparing another talk did seem... That's not the reason I want to talk about prayer, but it was part of it. If I'm honest, it was part of it. But it does... I offer this up to you for you to think about and have a mull on, and I know that some of the stuff I will have said before, but I just want us to get a stronger sense together of the vitality, importance, the centrality of prayer, and for us to feel it rather than just know it. So, should we pray, and then I'll talk. God, it's good. God, it's good to be together, even though we are still trying to come to terms with the news of Lawrence's wife dying, and we pray again for him. We pray for Lawrence and Saskia and Jacob, and we pray, Father, for them. We pray too for Jan. Thank you that you knew all about her. And we pray for the others of us here who are grieving and going through sadness right now, and thank you that you know about us too. Thank you that you understand and you want good things for us. And I pray that as we talk about prayer, that this whole thing might become alive and passionate and true for us. Amen. Amen. River or road, which is it? That's the question today. River or road? Some of you will have already had a think about it. I went to Monkton Coombe, and you know Monkton Coombe is at there's a little tributary called the Midford Brook. And it goes into the River Avon, which is on there, and that's the Dundas Aqueduct, the picture, yeah? And so you've got the canal going over the top of the river and over the top of the railway, and then you've got the canal, and then you've got the road, the Warminster Road. It's one of the rare valleys in England where you've got river, road, canal, railway, all going along the same track, very, very close together. And my dad loves it because of that. Because he just thinks, isn't it great? It just looks so good. And it's, so the question is, which is it? Is God's will a river, or is God's will like a road, a canal, or a railway? I got thinking about it because I was doing this talk at Monkton, and then I came up with this idea. And I think it could be significant for me in the way that I think about God and about his way of working. There are two views, basically, of God's will and the way that God's will works in the world. One is fixed, it's determined, some would say even predetermined, predestined. It's like a road. There's a landscape of history, and then there is God's will, which is a part of this, which is like a concrete road that's been laid out by him. It has a fixed beginning, a fixed end, and it has boundaries. Yeah? And then there is also another idea that God's will is not like that. It is like a river, or something that starts off like a stream and then becomes a river, which has a destination in the sea. But it takes all sorts of turns and bends. Although it's determined where it's going to end, the way it gets there is open to all sorts of other forces. So the question is, which is it? Which is God's will? Is it like a road, or is it like B, a river? The road. Greg Boyd, one of the guys I've been reading that has helped me think through this, would talk about this worldview, because it is a worldview, it's a way of seeing the world, would say that this worldview was like a blueprint worldview, like there is a blueprint for the world. And we are told in different bits of the Bible this hint that God might know the beginning from the end and everything in between. He knows our days, Psalm 139. Although one translation says that translates the word days as bones. He knows our bones even before they are born, which changes the meaning of the thing. Anyway, there you go. But we have this idea that maybe God knows everything, beginning, end. So there is nothing really that can't happen, that can happen, that hasn't already been seen by God. For everything on earth happens, isn't it? Is part of God's now. He can see beginning, end, future, middle, all of it at the same time. And therefore, there is only one way. Yeah, there's just it, history. Yeah. Some will go stronger to say that God wills stuff to happen and other stuff isn't willed by God. Yeah? And because God is omnipotent, all-powerful, because he is all-strong, anything that he wills happens. It would be ridiculous to say that God, crazy to say, it would be wrong to say, it would be offensive to say that God couldn't do what he wanted to do. Yeah, you with me on that idea? So therefore, if God wills something, it must happen. Okay, that's one view of the world. It's called the road today. And there is another view. Oh, just to say, if you're on the road, you're okay. And if you're not, you're lost. people often talk about, you know, God's will for my life. They'll pray about things and say, I want to know what's God's will for my life. And as if there's only one plan for your will, there's a plan. And everything else, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, all the rest are not God's plan for you. Unfortunately, that might mean that some of us are not on the road and they're a bit anxious right now. Yeah? I mean, some people pray about who they marry. You know, there is someone who God has for them about who they marry, or which GCSEs they should take, yeah, or which job they should take. There is a road that God knows, that God wants us to follow. Yeah, you with me? We talk about like this all the time. There must be a will that we have got to find. There is a road, and we're trying to find it, yeah? So it's common. Nothing is stronger than God's will. If God wills something, it happens. That's the road. Okay, the other idea is of a river. This is the Ardèche. Do you remember the canoeing story? This is when Tori and I went to south of France, and this is the Ardèche. Now, the river has a beginning and it has an end, but the way it gets to the end depends on what it comes across, yeah? This worldview you might call the open worldview, Greg Boyce, and I like this, calls it the warfare worldview. Sounds a bit aggressive, but what he's suggesting in that is that there's a battle going on for wills. There's a battle of wills going on, just as there is in all of our houses right now, about who's really boss in your house. There's a battle for wills. So even though you might will something, it doesn't necessarily happen because there's other forces coming against it. So just as a river works its way down, there's a destination that is predestined called the sea, yeah? But the route it takes to get to the destination varies depending on how hard the rocks are, yeah? Or how big the mountain is, or how much the friction is. There is this force called gravity. It is the strongest force in our nature. It's the force, and it brings water down from the heavens down to the sea. But it doesn't, just because it exists, doesn't mean that's the only force in the world, in our nature. There is other forces that prevent the water getting there. So the water has to circumvent these other things, and then eventually it will get to the sea. There is the gravity of God's love. God's love means that God, everything will one day become reconciled to Christ. Everything will end up in the sea. Everything one day will be in Christ. And yet, gravity of God's love is the biggest force in the world. It's not the strongest. Not the only force, I mean. It is the strongest force, but it's not the only force, and there are other forces working against it. You with me? So, you understand the differences between one view and the other. Just to say that that people have difficulty with this view because it now means that God's will might not happen. God can will something and it might not happen. God could will something like your healing and it might not happen. He might will you to get a job, but it might not happen. Now, are you so keen on this one now? He might will you to be married, but it might not happen. He might will you to be happy, but it might not happen. Okay, so in your pairs, in your twos or threes or whoever you want to talk to, which do you like the best? Do you like A, the road, or do you like B, the river? You have a few minutes to talk about that. A, the road, or B, the river. Which is it? Which is God's will? Or is it both? Maybe you like both because you always like two answers to everything. Are you ready for a vote on this issue? Hands up for river. First of all, hands up for river. Hands up for road. Any hands up for road? Any hands up for roads? There's hands up. Let this embarrass to put. Great. Okay. Well, it is perhaps. There's a picture of a river going under some rocks, which I quite like. I can't remember what it's called. The Ark of something. Can you remember what it's called, Tom? No. But anyway, we canoed under there, although we weren't very happy at the time. Okay, that's the question. Okay, it's helpful, I think, to think of a difference between God's general will and his specific will. You might say, which GCSE do I use would be a question about the specifics. The fact that God wants us to get educated might be general, yeah? And to learn has become interested in stuff, that might be a general will. But which GCSE might be a bit specific. Which toothpaste to use is very specific, yeah? That we have clean breath and nice smelling breath, general. You with me? Yeah? I would love Angus to be someone, or anyone, it doesn't have to be Angus, but I would love my child to get up at the end of the table at mealtime and to offer to do the washing up every single time. Out of his will, yeah? Not because I've asked him, not because we're doing that guilt face thing, or Tori and I are communicating to each other non-verbally or verbally about it, but because he just wants to do it. I would like him to do it. That's my will for him. Yeah? How do I get my general will into Angus? How do I make him do it so that his will and my will are the same? I beat him! I ban him from things. I punish him every time. Yeah, every time he misses the mark. You understand how this thing works. This idea that I could impose my will, for I am indeed stronger than Angus. But maybe in the process of getting Angus to do my specific will, or my general will about washing up, he might become less keen on me. Yeah? I might actually lose him and actually lose a bigger thing that I actually will. The bigger thing, I don't just want Angus to wash up. I want him to be someone who loves me. He loves me, and then he does the washing up because that's the way of sharing. Do you see what I'm saying? But no, he doesn't. I'm not so interested in the washing up. It's a part of the bigger thing, which is what I want for him, is to be in relationship with me. So maybe my beating of him may lose the very thing that I want of him. But let's say I have a specific thing that he should pass his grade 6 piano exam. How might I get him to pass his grade 6 piano exam? Of course, I will beat him until he does those scales again and again and again. Except maybe in the process of beating him to within an inch of his life so that he does this thing and passes this exam, he might not love piano anymore. You with me? So, I am left with a dilemma of trying to create an environment for Angus where he can express his will, and I'm trying to create a place and a way for him to become closer to my general will. Of course, it's not my specific will, it's not that Angus passes. My specific will at the moment is that Angus passes his grade 6 exam, but that's not my will. You hear me? It's that he passes his grade 8 exam. But of course, that's not my will for him. My will really for him is that he loves music and can become as good at music as possible, as he is capable, that he can become as fluid and fluent with his hands as he can possibly be. You see what I'm saying? My specific wills, as we come up to questions, what should I do? I have specific concerns for him. But really, they only fit into a bigger picture, a picture of love and relationship, of creativity, of expression, self-expression, of happiness and joy. Of course, I am keen to know who Angus will choose to marry. Yeah? Yeah? Should I decide that for him? Yes. So, I think God is similar to us. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Love that, certain place, not just a random place. He had to seem to have a certain place for prayer. It was a comfortable sofa. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then he also said these things. And they're very small on the screen, so you can't quite see them. "Suppose one of you has a friend." So let's suppose one of you has a friend. "And he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine was on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. I'm in a bit of a difficult position. I want to be hospitable. That's my custom. That's my nature. I haven't got enough bread to give him. Can you give me some bread?' Then the one inside answers, 'Go away. Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. The duvet is over my head. It's freezing outside. Don't you know what time of day it is? I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you," Jesus said, "though he will not get up and give him the bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Why? Because God is better than your friends. You with me? "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks and knocks and knocks, boldly asking for things, the door will be opened, because God is nicer than your friends." Everyone say, "God is nicer than my friends." It's true. God is nicer than my friends. Much, much nicer. Much nicer and more generous. "Which of you fathers Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? Any of you? No. If that you then, even though you are evil, I love that. That one in Friends. Even though you who are evil and a little bit unshaven this morning know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? Or in Matthew's gospel, he just says, give good things to those who ask him. What struck me again as I read this passage and I talked about it to these teenagers was simply this. That Jesus teaches us to ask and talk to God as Father, who is on our side. And who wants to give us good things. Now that made me think, is that how I pray? Or are you like me, and have you ever prayed as if you're trying to persuade him to give you good things? You see where I'm asking the question? Do we believe that he's at least as nice as the nice bits of, or even the nastier bits? Is he at least as nice as our parents, as our dad, or as our friends? Is he at least as nice as them? Yeah, he must be nice. So therefore, why do I pray to him as if he's so reluctant? You with me? I've written down here, think about your prayers. When you pray, do you assume that generally that God is generally for you or against you? Answer, for you. Is he on your side?
Yes.
And he's against the enemy? Yeah, you with me? Yeah. Does he have your best interests at heart? Yeah. Is his will for you, his desire for you, anything other than 100% good?
No.
Do you have to persuade him to do good things for you?
No.
Do you think he wants to give you good things?
Yes.
At least that's a theory, isn't it? Now think of your real prayers, the ones that you offer to God. Do you pray to God as reluctant to help you in your life, as someone, or as someone who is only too pleased to help? Is he like a father to a son? Do you think he will give you a fish? Yeah? You with me? Let's say you were sad. Anyone felt sad recently? Let's say you were sad and you asked God to give you joy. Would God want to give you joy? Would he want to give you joy? Okay, let's say you were anxious and you asked God to give you peace. Would God want to give you peace? Let's say you were grieving and you asked God for comfort. Would he want to give you comfort?
Yes.
Let's say you were hungry and you ask God for a fish. Would he want to give you a fish?
Yes.
Let's say you were ill and you ask God to make you well. Would he want to make you well? Still yes on the last one? Now tell me, is not the answer to all those things 100% yes all the time? If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, as we read in Colossians 1, or, as Hebrews puts it, the exact representation of God, if Jesus makes us know what God is like, then was there ever an occasion that you can find where Jesus didn't do the good thing for someone else? Looking at Luke 11, I was thinking that Jesus seems to me be telling, he says, pray, Father, and then he tells us to ask for things, and then he tells us some stories about some people who give things, who are slightly reluctant givers. And then he says, do you think God is like that? No, God is not like that. He is better than that. The problem is not on God's side. You with me? So, and here's the question. You with me? Why do we not get good things if God wants to give us good things? Because I was told, maybe you were told too, that if God wants to do something, nothing could stop him. I was told that God was all-powerful, that he was omnipotent. I was told that God, if God willed something, it happened. I thought that God's will was absolute. Surely, if we don't get good things, God must not want us to have them. Yeah? Isn't that how we've talked about illness and sadness? He must not quite want marriage, relationships. Maybe it's not in God's will. Maybe he's trying to teach us something. You see how we often talk about it as if it's God's will, the good thing has not happened to us. You with me? So can you see why I then asked the question, road or river? Because if you have an idea that God's will is like a road, when something good doesn't happen, it means that God willed it not to happen, or willed the bad thing to happen. Which makes you less likely to pray, doesn't it? What if God was like the force of gravity on a river, making the water trying to get to the end, get to the sea? And when there's a rock in the way, God will do everything to help the water get round. The force is constant, pulling it towards its destination. What if God is like that, always wanting the good thing? Of course, in my theory, and I guess you will know now that I think the river is better than the road, yeah? As an image of way of thinking about God's will. In my theory, in my way of thinking about it, God's will, God's force, his personality, his character, the drive of his ambitions is not the only force in the world. There are other forces fighting him. Mammon. Money. Sin of all kinds. Personal wills. Wills that kind of glue together and they become like a force, like the world economic system or banking or something, that become bigger than individuals. They become cultural things that become forces. The Bible has a word for these things: principalities, dominions, and powers. Have you heard that before? That seem to be in the existence of God. Wants to create those, he has created those dominions, those principalities and powers, to be under his will, and yet currently they are not aligned with his will. So where does this leave us with the place of prayer? If you could look up Ephesians and read this to the person next to you. If you can't see the screen, then look up Ephesians chapter 6. And someone shout out the page number that if you can when you find it. Ephesians chapter 6. If you can read it from where you're sitting, just with the person next to you, just read it out loud to each other. 1177. Well done, Ed. So just read it out loud to the person sitting next to you. Okay? If you can see the screen, read it off the screen. If you can't, read it off the Bibles. Okay? Just read these words together. From verse 10 to 18. When you pray, pray, Father. Pray to the Father as a father and pray for his kingdom to come. We are not praying to persuade God for his kingdom to come. You understand? I've twigged something. We are not trying to persuade God's kingdom as if we have a good idea of what God's kingdom is, and we're trying to persuade the God of the universe to bring his kingdom as if he hadn't thought of it already himself. Yeah? What we are doing is we are inviting him to let his kingdom rule in our lives. Your kingdom come on me, on my family, on my business, on my thinking about my money, on my way I'm doing my relationships. Your kingdom come is an invitation. Your kingdom come. It is not, it is, in a sense, it's less of a request, more of an invitation. Your kingdom come. I have no control over the things that happen in this building at all. Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah, he's trying to express his will, isn't he? It's time to sing the hymn. Maybe prayer, and this is where I want to end, is not about changing God's mind, but joining God in his kingdom project. You with me on that? Do you remember the song, "Every prayer a powerful weapon, strongholds come tumbling down and down and down and down. Doom, doom, da 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 da." Do you remember that? Every prayer, a powerful weapon, strongholds come tumbling down. Good theology, I think. Every prayer, however pathetic you might think it is, however small your prayer, a powerful weapon, strongholds come. Do you remember Jesus talking about prayer and faith? Small little prayer, faith-sized, mustard seed type faith, small little prayer things. Mountains, small seed prayer, faith. Mountains, river, every prayer a powerful weapon, strongholds, mountains move, come tumbling down and down and down and down. Maybe our prayer life has been too trying to persuade God to do something that he already wants to do and not about joining him in his passion. Yeah? Maybe every prayer, maybe Jesus told us to pray not to change God's mind, but to add strength to what God already wants to do. Maybe prayer is about us fighting a battle with him, like it says in Ephesians, against the principalities and powers and dominions of this evil age. And maybe if we don't pray, and there was a picture of prayer, maybe prayer is like that, maybe prayer is a pneumatic drill drilling through the hard rock. But maybe God can do more with prayer than he can do without it. You with me? The river will end up in the sea, whether we pray or not. But maybe the mountains will move somehow because we pray. Not because God's will is changed, but his the power is shifted somewhere. Now, this has been making me think, I want to pray more because maybe even my mustard seed size faith could make a difference to the mountains that I see in people's lives. The immovable objects, the powers and dominions that rule people's lives. When you pray, pray, Father. Here they come. Children, young people, come. You're welcome. We like you. Everyone give them a nice wave and a smile and a thing. Yeah. Right. Before we sing our great hymn that Peter is ready to play, before we play that hymn, Peter, does he hear that? Did he hear that? Before we do that, Peter, we're going to pray. Okay? And I just want you to think of one thing that you're anxious about, one thing you need comfort for, one thing you're grieving about, one thing in your head. You with me? One thing. One thing you're ill. One thing. One mountain. And I want you to take your mustard seed-sized faith and pray about it to the God of love who is like a father. Let's pray.